Well, it's good to be with you again. If you would, open your Bibles to 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles, please. Chapter 26. It's good to see a couple faces that I've not known before. It's been a couple, 3 years since being with you. It's good to see you faithfully pressing on, and it is encouraging to be with you. I've been considering recently a little series in my own studies of the good kings of Judah. So when you consider in the history of the nation of Israel, when you look at the northern tribes, of course, the tribes that were split from the south, from Judah, we see a larger group there, but there were none of the kings said to be good kings. But in the south with Judah, once we see the split kingdom, there were several kings that the scripture says did right in the sight of the Lord. Now some, it went even further and said, in connection with their father David. So we see the standard of the man after God's own heart, King David. Of course, the Davidic covenant would lead all the way to the Lord Jesus Christ. But once you see the split kingdom of the north and the south, and you look at some of those kings, around 19, I believe it was, in the south, there's eight of them that in one way or another, it says that they did right before the Lord. Six of them were while their north, their counterpart Israel, was still in that situation opposing them, or sometimes in conjunction with them against their enemies. But then later, after the north was taken into captivity by the Assyrians, well, then there were two more kings, Hezekiah and Josiah, that also were said to be good kings. So it depends on when and where the history of Israel you're looking at, which king you might notice. Now, when you think about these kings, we think of family lines as well. One king would die and then his son would become the king. And some of those sons would be following maybe an evil king. Their father may have not been someone who honored the Lord. Or maybe it was the other way around, where there was a good king and then his son did not follow the Lord. It gets to a point where there's a series of good kings in a row. And that's when you get to later on in the study, like at the point where I'm at now, you have a series of four good kings. But take that with a grain of salt. Each of these kings that was said to have done right in the sight of the Lord all had certain areas of struggle. And that's one of the areas I've been trying to key on this study, is to look at the area of struggle that they had. We can be encouraged with the fact that they did right before the Lord in certain ways. There was revival or various things that they did that honored the Lord. But each of them had an area that was an area of struggle. For example, if you go back to King Asa, he had finishing problems. Jehoshaphat had compromising problems. Joash had commitment problems. Amaziah had heart problems. And I'd like to look today at Uzziah, who had pride problems. And then there's Jotham, had leadership problems. And then, of course, there was later on Hezekiah and Josiah, once the north had been taken away. And so when we look at chapter 26, again, when you're making a study of the kings, you have to compare back to 2 Kings, for example. Like when you're looking at the story of the events of the life of the Lord Jesus, you compare the four Gospels. So when you're looking at the kings, you're between the kings and the Chronicles and have parallel passages. And sometimes you'll find a nugget maybe in one. Generally, in 2 Chronicles, you may have more information, but you can parallel with 2 Kings, for example. So I want to think a little bit about this issue of pride. But first of all, let's get the backdrop for the story. Different times we see in the Old Testament that it will speak about in the days of Uzziah. Isaiah mentions him three times at least. Hosea, Amos, Zechariah will mention him as well. But we read here in verse 1, "Then all the people of Judah took Uzziah, who was 16 years old, and made him king in the room of his father Amaziah. He built Eloth and restored it to Judah. After that, the king slept with his father. 16 years old was Uzziah when he began to reign. And he reigned 52 years in Jerusalem." And so we find a lengthy reign, 52 years. It's interesting to consider these different kings and how after there was that takeover by Athaliah, who wanted to be queen and such, she wanted to stop the line. She thought she'd killed all of her grandsons, and there was one left. Well, then the priest finally said, well, it's time to bring this one in, Joash, and he began to reign at 7 years old. She didn't know he was still alive. And so it's unique family situations and timing issues when you study these kings. But 52 years of reigning. I pray that we that trust the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, that we'll have a lengthy life of serving Him. If we were saved at a young age and able to serve the Lord for decades, what a blessing. Now, we praise the Lord for someone who comes to know the Lord is in middle age or older. But so often when people come to know the Lord Jesus, they are younger perhaps, and are given an opportunity, if the Lord will, to spend decades serving the Lord, as I know that's the case with many of you. And so we pray that we will be faithful for decades if the Lord allows us to be here. And so with that, each of these kings, even though they had certain struggling issues that are prominent, there's a bit of a common theme in a sense. Several of them didn't finish too well. The first of them, that was kind of the primary thing I thought about when I looked at Asa. But actually, there's a handful of them who did not finish well. When you read what they were doing, early on it talks about these are the things that they did, and this was right in the sight of the Lord. But then other things came in. They got distracted, or in this case with Uzziah, we see pride was the issue. Well, we notice here in verse 4, and he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father Amaziah did. And he sought God in the days of Zechariah, who had understanding in the visions of God. And as long as he sought the Lord, God made him to prosper. Now, isn't that encouraging to think about? As long as he sought the Lord, God made him to prosper. I think of what is said over in the Proverbs, chapter 3, verse 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Word of encouragement, the Proverbs, the book of wisdom. As long as he sought the Lord, God made him to prosper. So we notice then, as we work our way through the backdrop of the story, verse 6 and 7, the Lord helps him defeat the Philistines. And then along the line, we see the Ammonites, verse 8, actually came and gave gifts to the king. So he was known. He was acknowledged in his area. Verse 9 and 10, we see that he builds towers. But then we see a description of this great army God blessed him with. Verses 11 to 15, his mighty army. And so as you read of that, notice here at the end, verse 14 and 15, this section. And Uzziah prepared for them throughout all the hosts shields and spears and helmets and so on. Verse 15, the latter part says, and his name spread far abroad, for he was marvelously helped till he was strong. He was marvelously helped. The Lord was strengthening him, giving him what he needed to be prosperous and to lead Judah. So often in God's word, however, we find this little word, but. And then it's like a shift. You know, if you like to watch, you know, sports or what have you, think of like momentum switches, changes. You know, you're watching a football game and all at once somebody throws an interception and he runs it back and it just changes the whole dynamics of the game. Not to mention that's what happened last night. I was watching the state weight game and two of my sons were there. I know they didn't sleep well. So, but verse 16 says, but when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction. Here he's been marvelously helped. Here he's been going on for the Lord. He's done right before the Lord. We see a long reign. He's in the process of this. But. And now we see in these verses things concerning, you might say, his fall. But when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to destruction. With this, I would like to look at several examples in Scripture and think about a few key principles that are brought before us here in these latter verses, verses 16 to 21. First of all, we see this matter of pride. Now, as we remember the Lord earlier, it was upon our hearts as the Lord led to think about God's glory. And so when we think of glory, that can be used in different ways. There's the place glory. And then we think of God and his attributes. He is glorious. He's the Lord of glory and such as that. But also that term glory can mean an action in a sense to glory or to boast. And so in a sense, that's kind of opposite of what we're finding here with pride. To boast, you know, I think of the scripture 1 Corinthians 1:31 tells us, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. So if our glory, if our boasting is upon the Lord Jesus, that's where it should be. Acknowledging him for what he has done, what he is doing, and what he will do. Yes, we should glory in the Lord. But when we boast or in our hearts we have that sense of pride toward ourselves or what we can do or have done or will do, then it's misdirected, isn't it? Now, I know people use the term pride in the context, and I'm not faulting that in the sense that people talk about, oh, yeah, I have such pride for my children or what have you. But, you know, I try to pick other words because I just know every time you look at the word pride in Scripture, it's usually a negative connotation. You know, I can be thankful for things about my children or what have you, but anyway, that's just me. But pride in Scripture is talking about something, well, it's misdirected. It can be a haughty spirit. It's something about, you know that's what I've done, or that's my family, or that's, you know, and it can come out in different ways. So let's think again with Proverbs, just a couple examples. In Proverbs 6:16, we're reminded, these six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him. Verse 17, the first thing mentioned, a haughty look. A lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, and so on. But it begins by a haughty or a proud look. You know, we can be guilty of this. And, you know, if you, again, watch sporting events or you watch something on television or whatever, it's so prominent for that haughty look. That, you know, like, look what I've done. And, you know, that attitude of me. Another Proverbs... chapter 16 tells us this. Book of Wisdom 16 verse 18. Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. So here we see that term haughty again. Pride goeth before destruction. So with this, we're thinking of this man, this good king, Uzziah, one who did right before the Lord. And yet, when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to destruction. So I think of that proverb. As we think of pride goeth before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. Yes, we're going to see here, there's this fall of this man, this long-standing king, Uzziah. And so, what was the problem? What did he try to do? Or what was his efforts? Well, as you read on further, we'll say that verse 16, for he transgressed against the Lord his God and went into the temple of the Lord to burn incense upon the altar of incense. This man had a place of privilege, you might say. He was a king. In God's chosen nation. And he was in the south, you might say, in Judah. There where you see the line from David to Christ and such as this. And so, you know, he was in a choice position, if you want to put it that way. A unique privilege, but that doesn't give him all privileges, does it? You know, as believers, we have wonderful privileges in Christ. That doesn't mean we can use our liberty as a way of stumbling people and just think that we can do whatever. So here we find this king, and he decides he's going to go in and act as a priest. I was reading one brother, Brother Heading, gave a list of three or four kings in this study that points out how they had interaction, a king with priests. It's kind of interesting to compare some of those things that happened. But here, well, he was just ready to go in and just function as a priest and cross that line. So let's turn, if we could please, to the book of Daniel. And I ask you to go to Daniel because here we have some wonderful stories with great prophecy. The book of Daniel connects with the book of Revelation with tremendous prophecy, but within that there are these wonderful stories such as gospel illustrations with the storyline. Of course, we see these visions and dreams and such that are going to be interpreted and how that points to the great truth of God's overall program and how God deals with man and the times of the Gentiles and looking to that ultimate kingdom of the Lord. But within this, we notice some of these stories in Daniel chapters 3 to 6. With these stories, we are reminded of how God deals with pride. So it's kind of multi-level when you look at different books, and like the book of Daniel, you know, you can say, oh, the prophecy and tie it in with Revelation. And then yet you can look at these stories and think of what a great gospel message, you know, the fiery furnace and the den of lions. But then we notice things such as underlying that of how God deals with pride. In chapter 3, we notice here this fiery furnace. Then there's the king that walks around, as it were, crawls around as a wild beast for 7 years in chapter 4. There's that handwriting on the wall in chapter 5 with another king. And then we see with the den of lions in chapter 6. So as we find here, Nebuchadnezzar, chapter 3, is the king, made an image of gold. And of course you see misdirected worship. And we see those that would not go along with this false worship. And we see the friends of Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And we find them, as it were, being put into this furnace. And it was told, heat it up some 7 times. Make it really hot. And we see how ones were cast into the fiery furnace. But yet there was one like unto the Son of Man in there with them. Notice in 3:24 of Daniel, then Nebuchadnezzar the king was astonished and rose up in haste and spake and said unto his counselors, did not we cast 3 men bound in the midst of the fire? And they answered and said unto the king, true, O king. He answered and said, lo, I see 4 men loose walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the mouth of the burning fiery furnace and spake and said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, ye servants of the Most High God, come forth and come hither. And so they came out of the fire. And by the way, you see this term Most High God also sprinkled through this book of Daniel, because Daniel also is dealing with authority. That yes, there are ones that God raises up and places in authority among the nations. But the one who is in ultimate authority is the Most High God. And so we find here, verse 27, the princes and governors, captains and the king's counselors being gathered together, saw these men upon whose bodies the fire had no power, nor was a hair of their head singed, neither was their coats changed, nor the smell of fire had passed on them. You know, that's pretty easy to pick up when someone's been out with a campfire or what have you, or burning leaves in the yard, but nothing of the effect of this one that in a furnace that had been heated up 7 times. Verse 28, then Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants that trusted in him and have changed the king's word and yielded their bodies that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own God. And he gave forth this decree that every people, nation, and language will speak anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces. Their houses shall be made a dunghill, because there is no other God that can deliver after this sort. So here's this king Nebuchadnezzar, an image of gold, and you won't worship, go here, and you'll be punished in a severe manner. But then we see, in a sense, how he's humbled. How he is brought to a place of bowing, you might say, an acknowledgement. Go to chapter 4. We go to chapter 4, and here's Nebuchadnezzar still. And this is one of the passages where you have a dream, and it's about a great tree. And we've noticed there in verse 17, and the matter is by the decree of the watchers, and the demand by the word of the holy ones, to the intent that the living may know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will, and setteth up over it the basest of men. You know, we're told in the New Testament to pray for those in authority, to obey those in authority, and to pay our taxes to those in authority. So as we're to pray for them, that we might lead a quiet, peaceful life unto all godliness and honesty. You know, we don't necessarily agree with those that the Lord allows to be over us at times. And yet we're to pray for them and realize that it's the Lord Most High who's ultimately in charge, and He has His program and how things intertwine together. We may not quite understand, but yet we can rest assured that the Most High is the one in control, even allowing the basest of men to be over us at times. Amen. And so when we see these things, we see this is coming to pass, this dream, then because Nebuchadnezzar will be the one that's for 7 years, he will be crawling around as a beast in the field. This one of great authority through the known world, Nebuchadnezzar, will be humbled and taken down low. Again, God's dealing with pride. And so we notice here in chapter 4, verse 25, and they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and they shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and they shall wet thee with the dew of heaven. 7 times shall pass over thee, that thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will. Whereas they commanded to leave the stump of the tree roots, thy kingdom shall be sure unto thee after that thou shalt have known that the heavens do rule. It's amazing. 7 years as a beast in the field, a man of the greatest authority of his time. And yet at the end, we see him, how he would a sense bow in humility. These last verses of this chapter, beginning in verse 34, it's amazing. At the end of these days, Nebuchadnezzar lifted up his eyes unto heaven, and mine understanding returned in me, and I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion. His kingdom is from generation to generation. Verse 37, now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth and his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride, he is able to abase. Oh, what an example. And so we may not be in a great authority. We may not be the king of a great kingdom and region, or a nation, or even of a state or a city. But yet we are subject to the Most High. And the Lord can deal in our hearts as believers, that when pride is lifted up, the Lord in his loving way can chasten us and remind us that the one in heaven doth rule, the Most High God. Chapter 5, we see another example. Here we see a generation or two later, we see Belshazzar is the king. And he takes these golden vessels, which is kind of a neat study in itself. One message I was looking at was called The Things Taken from the House of God. And you see several times among the kings in the books of Kings and Chronicles, I've counted over 10 times, where things that were like valuable in God's house, gold and silver and such, would be taken away or given away by the king, or an enemy would take them. But in Ezra's day, when there was restoration after 70 years captivity, these things had been restored. That's a neat study. But here, some of these items are taken by Belshazzar and used in this drunken party. This is a mockery to their false gods. Oh, what a travesty. And so here in this pride, you might say, the Lord says, and this is all tying into the prophecy of the book about the things that would happen of the times of the Gentiles going from the Babylonians and the Assyrians and the Medes and the Persians and Rome and all these aspects of the times of the Gentiles. It's about time to change from one kingdom to another. And so here, the Lord's going to step in, and there's this man's hand appears before the king. And of course, they're drinking and what have you. It says in the scripture there, their knees began to smote one with another, verse 6. You know, we have these sayings that we may not think about. You know, that's from God's word. Your knees smiting together. He was amazed, this hand's writing. He needed someone to interpret it. He brings in his astrologers and soothsayers, and yet finally Daniel's brought in. And in verse 25, this is the writing that was written, Mene, Mene, Tekel, Upharsin. This is the interpretation, Mene, God hath numbered thy kingdom and finished it. Tekel, thou art weighed in the balance and art found wanting. Perez, thy kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and Persians. We think back to chapter 2 and the prophecy that was brought out of there about that statue and the different kingdoms. Well, your time's up. It's time for the Persians to rule. And so we find he is brought low and pride is dealt with. And again, he acknowledges it, like Nebuchadnezzar in these previous chapters. Verse 30, in that night was Belshazzar, king of the Chaldeans, slain. Well, before that, verse 29, that he commanded that they clothed Daniel with scarlet, put a chain of gold about his neck, and made a proclamation concerning him that he should be third ruler in the kingdom. He didn't say that. I don't like what he said. He didn't tell me any more than these astrologers. Cut his head off or put him in prison. He just acknowledged it. And that night he was slain. Finally, chapter 6. Now we see Daniel. It's time, a matter of prayer. And we're talking about in this book here much about authority and much about who is ruling and the Most High rules. And here we find in the matter of prayer. We're told in Scripture to acknowledge that God sets up and God takes down. And yet we're to pray for those in authority and obey those in authority. And yet there comes a point that if we have to weigh, you know, do we obey man or obey God? Like they said in the early Acts, you know, they said don't preach in his name. You know, can we any longer listen to man? If they're telling us to do something against God, then that's where we have to draw the line. And Daniel's saying, well, you know, this isn't a matter of paying taxes or something. This is a matter of telling me I can't pray. So he prayed. And so we find him cast into the den of lions. Not the lion's den. The people that try to get around, oh, it's just the lion's den. It wasn't any issue. No, this was a den of lions, the scripture tells us. And thus, he was in great difficulty. And yet, as we notice in chapter 6, verse 24, as Daniel had been taken up, verse 23 says, and no manner of hurt was found upon him because he believed in his God. And the king commanded that they brought these men which had accused Daniel and cast them into the den of lions with their children, etc., etc. And then Darius, verse 25, has this decree written, peace be multiplied unto you. I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom men tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. For he is the living God and steadfast forever in his kingdom, that which shall not be destroyed, and his dominion shall be even unto the end, and so on. Yes, we see again, pride dealt with, one's humbled and brought low, and acknowledge the truth. So with this, I just felt led to spend some time on this topic, but let's go back to our story in 2 Chronicles 26 with this King Uzziah. And as we note in verse 17 and 18, well, when they see what this king is attempting to do, then we see the true priests coming in and they are determined to hold to God's word. In other words, they want God's work to be done God's way. And of course, there's distinctions between Old and New Testament, between Israel, the nation, and us as a distinct entity as the church, the body of Christ. And so when we think of priests, of course, they had unique roles. The tribe of Levi and such as that had unique responsibilities. And that wasn't given to all of the tribes of Israel. However, in the New Testament, all of us that know Christ as our Savior and the family of God are called holy and royal priests. What a unique distinction. But in this day, in this economy, even the king was out of line trying to function in a way that he shouldn't. And so we find here that the priests go in. It says that Azariah the priest went in, verse 17, after him, with 80 priests, with 80 priests of the Lord that were valiant men, and they withstood the king. It appertaineth not unto thee, Uzziah, to burn incense unto the Lord, unto Jehovah, but to the priest, the son of Aaron. That's what their role is. Let's do God's work, God's way. May that be our desire as the Lord's people, to do God's work, God's way. And not just saying, well, you know, my intentions are good. You know, I can kind of be religious and do it my way, as long as I'm, you know, trying. But really, that's what we have here in the Word of God, a roadmap. It's God's work, God's way. And that's what honors Him and glorifies Him, attempting to do things the way He's laid it out in His Word. So with that, we notice, it's in verse 18, my mind goes back briefly to another story, and I just, for time's sake, briefly mention Numbers 16. In Numbers 16, you might remember back in the days of Moses and the Pentateuch, as these instructions were given about how to function and to worship before God, of course, with all the sacrifices, and there the tabernacle, and all those rich stories that remind us of Christ and His perfect work. But we find that there were ones that were complaining. They were ones that complained unto Moses, and we see this one, Korah. And he says in 16:4 of Numbers, verse 3, they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron, and said unto them, ye take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Wherefore then lift ye up yourselves above the congregation of the Lord? And so here's this challenge. And yet in God's economy of the Old Testament, there were certain ways and certain ones to do things. And so we see them coming near, it says in verse 4 and 5 along there. But in verse 8, Moses said unto Korah, hear, I pray you, you sons of Levi, seemeth it but a small thing unto you that God of Israel has separated you from the congregation of Israel to bring you near to himself to do the service of the tabernacle of the Lord and to stand before the congregation to minister unto them? You see, Korah, they were part of those that were involved, but they had a certain niche that, well, they were complaining about something else. Why are you doing all this complaining to Moses and Aaron? And so that phrase there, seemeth it but a small thing. You know what might seem, if we mull over things, like, you know, why don't the Lord let me do this or that? And we might think of it as a small thing. But you know, before the Lord, things that might be seen as small in the world can be really big. Faithfulness before the Lord. You know, you see how in society today, they look down upon a Christian family. They look down upon a mother raising their children in a Christian fashion. They look down upon ones who faithfully perhaps want to proclaim the name of the Lord. And you can go through a list of things that society says, that means nothing. Why are you doing that? But before God, it's an honorable thing. It brings glory unto Him. Does it seem like a small thing to you? Korah, you're dissatisfied with what God's given you to do. And so in a similar way, we see that as the story goes along, well, they have this challenge that goes on, you might say, and they're going to bring the censer in the way that they would, you know, have fire, and they could, you know, the incense would be lifted up to the Lord. And so the ones that shouldn't have been challenging in this matter, by the time you get in the middle of the chapter, the earth swallows them up into a great pit. God deals with them. So their pride is dealt with. So we go back to our story. Similar concept, you might say, in dealing with the censer here and burning incense. Let's think for a moment about what that means for you and me. I've alluded to it, but in 1 Peter chapter 2, that's the context of the whole book of 1 Peter, of how is, in that general epistle, how that we as believers are pilgrims and strangers. Heaven is our ultimate home, isn't it? And yet, while we're here, you know, we are to serve Him and to follow Him in His Word. And in 1 Peter, it tells us many times about suffering. It talks about the suffering of Christ on and on through the book, but it also ties in times when it talks about those that are pilgrims and strangers suffering for Christ. And yet, in the midst of this context, in chapter 2, here is our glorious position that we have. A lot of Old Testament language brought through here. 1 Peter 2 tells us this in verse 5. Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Yes, we are a holy priesthood. Verse 9. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and a holy nation, a peculiar people. Now, whereas verse 5, we're reminded that we are worshipers. We're to offer up spiritual sacrifices. But in verse 9, we're also witnesses because we're royal priests. So, holy priests, worshipers. Royal priests, witnesses. Verse 9 continues to say, this is what we have opportunity to do. That ye should show forth the praises, the virtues of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Yes, we can worship as a corporate group and worship as individuals before God. And we are holy priests. What a privilege as we came together this morning in a corporate way as holy priests. And yet we go out into the world and tell people about Christ. We're royal priests. We're ambassadors for Christ. We tell them about what Christ has done for me. We're royal priests as well. We're witnesses. So I bring that to bear that as we're looking at these Old Testament stories, they illustrate truth in the New Testament, sometimes by contrast. Here in the Old Testament, there were only certain ones that could participate in the function of a priest. But you and I, if we know Christ, the whole body of Christ, are holy royal priests. Not just some set of clergy or what have you. So, as we wrap the story up, we come back to what's going on now with King Uzziah. And we see that as he's determined to go in, verse 19 of our text, 2 Chronicles 26:19. Uzziah, he's angry. It says he's wroth, and he has his censer in his hand to burn incense. And what happens? Leprosy would rise up upon his forehead. Leprosy. And so we see, of course, that disease that's so pronounced. And, well, with this, there's an illustration from Leviticus, where it talks about the cleansing of the leper, the instructions of what to do in the case that someone has this awful disease. And so back in Leviticus, the Pentateuch instructions given, chapters 13 and 14. And I'll just point out some key points here, that a person that was found to have leprosy would have to do this, 13:44. He is a leprous man. He is unclean. The priest shall pronounce him utterly unclean. His plague is in his head. I thought of this portion when one of our brothers read Romans 5 in remembrance of the Lord this morning about where we were dead in trespasses and sin, and that God loved us when we were yet sinners. Christ died for us, and He committed His love toward us. And so we see that this, in a sense, reminds us of the gospel story, that we are those that should be saying before a holy, righteous God, unclean, unclean, unclean. We are sinners before a holy, righteous God. But yet there's an answer. And according to this, this one that would be put without the camp, unclean. But in chapter 14 of Leviticus, it would go on to say this is what could happen. In verse 5, it talks about how this is what the priest should do. And they bring these birds and go through these instructions. Verse 7 says, and he shall sprinkle upon him that is to be cleansed from the leprosy 7 times. You see this blood from these birds. And the one from leprosy shall be cleansed from the leprosy 7 times and shall pronounce him clean. And shall let the living bird loose into the open field. So this one that had before acknowledged how he was unclean, now can be cleansed. The cleansing of the leper. You don't see that actually happening in the Old Testament very much. But then you see what the Lord Jesus does in the Gospels. And so we think of then in verse 11 of this text, Leviticus 14, 11, here's the result. And the priest that maketh him clean shall present the man that is to be made clean in those things before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. To be presented before the Lord. That word in the margin, to present, means to cause to stand. That's amazing. That's the result of those that have admitted that we're sinners and received the cleansing power of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ who paid for my sins, that we are presented or able to stand in a great standing before God as those that have been declared right with God. We have been reconciled. We were enemies, now we are reconciled. Now we have peace with God. Now we've been, that legal term, we've been declared right with God. Oh, as you go through Romans, oh, that declaration. And those positional truths of the gospel that cannot change. You're set apart. You're called saints. Now there's the practical. We may not always act saintly. We deal with the old sinful nature. But our position is we are saints if we're born again. And so to cause to stand, this leper can be cleansed. If there's any among us today that know not the Lord Jesus, are you willing to admit, unclean, unclean, I'm a sinner before a holy, righteous God. Lord, save me. Cleanse me, that I might be able to stand in your presence as we bow and worship thee. So with this, we think of these wonderful principles that can be reminded of through these Old Testament stories. This King Uzziah, 52 years reigning, he did right in the sight of the Lord. As long as he sought the Lord, God made him to prosper. He was marvelously helped till he was strong. But when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to destruction. Here he is, set aside as the king of all people. Let's put the king over here because he's got leprosy on his forehead. And eventually, of course, he dies. And he's cut off from the house of the Lord, it says verse 21. And his days are over. May we finish well. May we have decades of serving the Lord like this man served as king 52 years. But may we finish well. May we honor the Lord Jesus throughout our days. May the Lord help us. With this, let's look to the Lord in prayer. I'll ask if one of the